This morning we have two readings. The first reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, which you can find in the Pew Bible on page 975. Galatians chapter 5, and we start at verse 25. Chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our second reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 9, which is on page 7. That's Genesis chapter 9, and we start at verse 18. And it's headed here, Noah's descendants. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of his servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So far, the reading.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word as we hear it this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You have given us Your inspired Word. You've given us the Scriptures, and they reveal how You deal with Your people and how Your people are to deal with sin. We ask for Your Spirit's presence. You've heard us sing as our prayer that You would speak so that we may speak, that You would teach us, that You would lead us, that You would strengthen us, so that we may minister the grace that we receive through Jesus Christ to those around us. And so, Lord, let this strengthen us in our service of You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to chapter 9 this morning, and it's not an easy text to deal with. For those who are visiting with us, we have been working through the flood incident, and we've looked at the covenant just last week, the covenant that God established with Noah as he came from the ark, and how God blessed him, and God was so favorable towards Noah. Well, Noah got busy. God had commissioned him to be fruitful and multiply, and Noah certainly did that. He was living covenantally in the new world with a promise and grace that was given to him by God, shown with a sign, the sign of the rainbow, and just a quick reference that when God establishes a covenant, he gives a sign with that. And so we begin to see how there's always a sign that's associated with God's relationship with his people. And this covenant relationship meant that Noah had a hope and a future, and he was to live in the new world with responsibility and faith. And this is the last story about Noah. And the story closes with a rather unexpected turn of events. I remember distinctly, even to this day, one day that I asked my mom as a child, "Why did sin come back after the flood?" With my childlike mind, I thought sin was kind of like smallpox. It's amazing, isn't it? Smallpox has been eradicated by vaccination. It's no longer affecting us in the world. And I kind of thought sin was like that, that once you're delivered from sin, like Noah was, once you're delivered through the flood, and once God has begun this work with you, you're clear. You're immune to it. It won't affect you anymore. If Noah and his family were saved, then they wouldn't have to deal with sin any longer. But God's work with his people, God's work with you and me, God's work with Noah, his word here reminds us that this story actually concludes on an entirely different note. Sin isn't a virus that's eliminated with the proper vaccine. We close with the story. We close off. This is the last story of Noah. We've been looking in the series of Genesis that there's this repeated phrase. And it began in chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. It's a formula that Moses uses when he writes Genesis to indicate he's moving on now to a new chapter of history. And if you have your Bibles open, you'll see in chapter 10, verse 1, just after this incident, there's a new chapter in history. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the conclusion of the chapter of Noah. The hero of faith fails in sin. I think this reassures us of the divine gift of God's Word. This isn't man writing a tremendous history about the establishment of religion. This is God revealing His grace and His work with sinful man. Sin in the covenant community. We're going to look at the scandal. We're going to look, secondly, at the response. We're going to look, thirdly, at the consequence. The scandal, the response, and the consequence. In this concluding story of Noah. If there were newspapers in Noah's day, the headlines would resound, "This fall from grace." There is ample mud to be slung against this hero of the faith. But what about the church newspaper headlines? Would we blush to speak of this scandal? What would we do if we were the ones who were called by God to craft this story? Would this be the end? Wouldn't it be preferable to end with the glorious future before them? There's the whole world. Noah, go multiply and be fruitful in it. I've blessed you with my covenant. Now go on your way. And then let's move on to the story of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But here God inserts, and it's this speed bump in history that's a bit scandalous. What would we do with this story? Would we blush to speak of this scandal? Would we just sweep it under the carpet? Let's not conclude this way because that will tarnish Noah's reputation. The scandal here is that in the context of Noah's faithfulness, he stumbles badly. His family is multiplying and he's striving to be fruitful. He gets back to work. He goes to work. He began to be a man of the soil and he planted a vineyard. He started farming as the fulfillment of his commission, as the glorious obedience that he has, as God has established this relationship. But then there's this verse. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered. He lay naked in his tent. Scandalous. It's a shock. We expect so much more from a man like Noah. We expect so much more from a man of faith. He did so well. He started so strong. He received the grace from God. He had God's promise. He had God's revelation. He had seen the mighty power of God. He had seen the horrible consequences of sin. Noah, what's going on here? Wait a minute. This isn't a revelation of Noah. This is a revelation of God. And God's word is always, always realistic about sin. God's word is realistic about sinners. God's word knows you and me. It's honest and open about the covenant community. Painfully honest, painfully open. Not because this is acceptable behavior. Not because this is what God approves of. We don't sin so that grace may abound. Not because God is saying, well, it doesn't matter, I'm going to be with Noah anyways, because sin's dominion has been broken, but it isn't exiled yet. It's like a fire that's been extinguished. You can still smell the smoke. There's this remnant that hangs on. So the power of sin has been destroyed gloriously by the work of Jesus Christ, and how tremendous that is. But we must still fight against its presence. We need to wage war against its presence. Its power is shattered, but its presence is still there, and it's still real. Painfully real. Yes, there is. And there will be sin within the covenant community. How do you respond to that? That's the second thing that we need to learn from God's Word. The response to sin in the covenant community. This account begins, as it unfolds, Noah's failure with the youngest. It's very unusual with the youngest. And it identifies Ham's response. He saw the sinful condition of his father. And he went out and told his brothers. Not in a manner of correction, not in a manner of grace, not as Galatians 6 says, with a spirit of gentleness. But Ham dishonored his father, reveling in his dad's iniquity rather than seeking restoration. But how would he know to do that? How would he know to seek restoration? This is what the whole history of the flood has been about. About deliverance and restoration through God's grace, through God's intervention. This family that had been saved by God's grace, had been saved by God's intervention. This child who'd been privileged to accompany the family onto the ark saw God's word, understood God's ways. He recognized and was confronted with Noah's sermons while he was building the ark, sermons about the righteousness that could be his through the gift of Jesus, through the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. You see what this is showing us? We can be so close to the gospel, but so far away from grace in our response to sin. Like Ham. That's what the Spirit of Christ is directing us to in this word. To consider our response to sin in the covenant community, to sin amongst our brothers and sisters. This is what Galatians 5 is reminding us about. Galatians 5, it's so important. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is the Spirit of Christ that is alerting us to the danger of a response. Let us not become conceited or boastful. There is a manner of responding to sin that does not show the Spirit's presence. It folds its arm, looks down at its nose, looks at a sinner in their misery, says, "How could you?" I'm better than you because I'm not like that. How could you? And in that moment, pride captures our heart and responds to sin with conceit and boastfulness, and does not display the Spirit of Christ. So how do we show grace? How do we show the Spirit of Christ? Shem and Japheth. Shem and Japheth, they take every precaution. They took a garment, they laid it on their backs, and they were shoulder to shoulder, and they walked backwards so they wouldn't see their father's nakedness, going into the tent to cover him. Not gazing on sin with laughter and gossip. Not scorning the sinner in his drunken stupor and shameful condition, shielding themselves and covering Noah's shame. responding with grace to restore a sinner with gentleness. You see, Christ came not only to confront sinners, He came to redeem them. He came to bring comfort to them. He came to be their Savior. He came to be their substitute. He came to be the one who would cover their nakedness. This is the law of Christ that Paul is talking about. The law of Christ that looks upon sin and doesn't gloat, it doesn't demean, it doesn't despise, it doesn't show conceit, but it approaches with a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, but it bears one another's burdens and so fulfills the law of Christ. Not thinking of himself as something, but recognizing, I too am inclined to that condition. This is the law of Christ, forgiving, because we have been forgiven. 1 Peter reminds us, this is Peter, the one who denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. Peter, the one who boasted and said, though everyone else desert you, Lord, I will never leave you. And Jesus has to alert him. Peter, 3 times. Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And in that prayer for Peter's soul, by his great high priest, by the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter recognizes there's a love that covers a multitude of sins. A love that doesn't sweep it under the carpet, but a love that confronts sin and calls to repentance. And calls to see the need of a Savior, the cleansing that can be found in the work of Jesus Christ. A cleansing that is for someone like Noah. And no matter how faithful he had been, he wasn't immune to sin. And his story is a story of grace. Not only in the flood, but also in his tent, in his shame, in his sin. And Noah, as the child of grace, must thirdly reveal the consequences. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done, he said, he's been called by God to be the prophet of God, and now he must proclaim the consequences for his family. No matter how deep his parental sympathy may lie, no matter the fact that Noah's sin was the occasion for Ham's rebellion, God's truth will prevail. Noah here, as the instrument, as the revelation of God, has this prophetic mission, this prophetic task, this prophetic way to work within his family to make known the truth that God's purpose above his own sympathies must be proclaimed. That God's will must be made known. His truth will stand no matter what. And here's the man Who's the cause of Canaan's downfall? Ham's sin. Pronouncing a curse. Cursed be Canaan. This isn't a declaration of revenge. It's a revelation of God's grace, a recognition of the warning that if we sneer at sinners or think ourselves better, pride is going to destroy our souls, and the consequence will be a curse upon our lineage. A curse upon Canaan and a blessing upon Shem and Japheth. Now remember that this is Moses writing this account, recording this event, and it's a historical event. It's recognized as such. It's just as historical as the creation. It's just as historical as the flood. And this is Moses writing this account under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the covenant people of God, for Israel as they're on their way to the promised land. And in that promised land, they would have to contend against the Canaanites, against the descendants of Ham. And it's a word from God for those who are going to live in the promised land. Because the question comes as they're going into the promised land and they're called by God to thoroughly decimate the population in the promised land, how does someone get to be so alienated from God? How is it possible that a people get to be so cursed as the Canaanites? And Moses here has written this account for God's people, for His covenant community, to remember, to learn this lesson that sin has a long lineage. But it all starts in the same place. It all has the same seed. An inability, an unwillingness to see and to know God's grace and to show it to others. Every sin can be traced back to that. An inability to know God's grace, to see God's grace, and an unwillingness to show it to others. It's a word of warning for us. You who find favor with God, you who live in the covenant community, you who are part of the church, you know that God can save from judgment. But be careful. Be careful how you respond to sinners. There are consequences for your response. The lines that are being drawn here show God's work of saving grace and sovereign judgment. That's why Noah has to say this. Because these are not his words, these are God's words. On this sovereign, saving grace would one day be realized in Israel as a nation. But the lines of distinction between grace and judgment, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, are becoming clear. But even in this, as we recognize the seed of the woman and the seed of God's grace, and the work of grace. This is a story that resounds with that grace. And there is grace for restoration if we listen carefully. If we love God's Word and we delight in what He's revealing. Noah is proclaiming this grace for restoration. Because what does he say? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. He doesn't say, blessed be Shem, though this will be a blessing for Shem. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. The God who is God alone, and the God who alone shows grace to sinners. The God whose grace, once embraced by faith, enables sinners to show grace to others. And even in this, there's hope for Canaan. And Canaan, let them be servants in that place. Let them be servants to the descendants of Shem. Let them dwell like Japheth in that place where they can learn to see the goodness of God toward sinners. That with Him there's hope of restoration. With Him there's grace for those who are sinners. It's the same calling we have in Galatians 6. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And that goodness that we're called to is to show the love of Christ, not to sweep sin under the carpet, not to sneer at it, but to go to those who are ensnared in sin and to summon them to repentance and faith. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Because there's grace to restore a sinner. Let us do good. Let us respond with grace to those who need it. Because none of us deserves it. And Noah dies. And this concludes the story of Noah. This is the history of Noah. What's your sense as we close this chapter? I've already said, this won't be my first inclination as the way to wind up the history of Noah. Does it end on this note of scandal? Is this how we have to conclude? Let's talk about this scandal for a moment. It is a scandal. But it's not the scandal of a sinner who's fallen. It's the scandal of a God who is once again gracious to a sinner who was so close but fell. It's the scandal of His grace and His graciousness toward you and me. You see, God knows the inclinations of your heart. God knows where you're at. Here is a God who brings judgment upon sin and deliverance through His promised word. Blessed, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. The story is unfolding of the serpent who strikes the heel close in the tent, the heel of a hero, the heel of a man, the heel of Noah, who falls in sin. But it also reveals that God's purpose, God's plan, God's grace, God's gospel is not stopped by the sinfulness of the fall of man, but He is able to overcome with the gift of His seed that will crush the head of a serpent. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. The God who has a purpose to save sinners through this line of His. Sovereign, all-controlling, all-powerful, all-restoring grace. Behold and bless your God. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, dare we ask that this be our story? A story of restoration. The story of grace for sinners like Noah, like us. Lord, help us to respond with grace when there is sin in the covenant community. Help us to show that to each other. Help us to fulfill the law of Christ among us. As we live in the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit and not be conceited, not suppose that we're better, but to resist sin that we not be tempted, but to go and to show the love that you have shown to us. Thank you for the blessing of knowing you, our Savior, a God who fulfills this word. Even as you proclaim curse, you proclaim grace. Help us to show this to the household of faith, but in this as well to show it to the world around us, a world that is perishing in sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.